If you would open up your scriptures to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. We're going to read verses 1 through 9a. And I invite you to hear the word of the Lord from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah writes, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see them naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, 'Here am I.'" So far the reading of God's Word. Before we jump in this morning, just two quick notes. The first is, if you're a diligent note taker, you will probably have noticed that I've already preached on this passage at Faith Church before. So, just a public service announcement, if you're keeping score, I have preached on this before. It is a different message this morning, so come along for the ride anyway, even if you have notes on it already. The second is I want to offer you a curious thing about sermons. From the preaching side of things, a curious thing about sermons is you have to preach to nobody and everybody at the same time. And what I mean by that is you have to have general ideas about the way humans work and the things that humans are going through, so that you preach with a little sensitivity towards that, but at the same time, you can't pick one person in the congregation that you're writing a specific message to. I did that once, and the message was horrible. It was very angry, let's just say that. And so as we dig into the passage this morning, I want you to kind of hear that maybe behind-the-scenes look at the sermon. It's to nobody and everybody at the same time. And what that invites us to is to sit with the truth of the text and the power of Scripture itself and allow it to work in our hearts. I don't have an agenda. I don't have one person in mind that I'm thinking of. But I'm inviting us all to walk by faith and let the Spirit kind of prompt what the Spirit needs to prompt in our hearts. That statement will make a whole lot more sense as I dig into and I say the next line of the sermon. So come with me. John Oswald, in his commentary on the book of Isaiah, summarizes this passage by saying this: "Only when we surrender our manipulative self-interests can we then receive for the free blessings God is longing to give to his church. Only when we surrender our manipulative self-interests can we receive then for free the blessings God is longing to give his church." Again, the message is to no one and everyone this morning. John Oswalt gets at the heart of this passage as Isaiah is writing to the people of Israel. He's writing to a people who have let their piety fall into manipulative self-interest. That's what he's calling out at the beginning of this text. He's shouting it from the rooftops. He's blasting the trumpets. He's calling Israel back to repent because even the very precious and high devotion level of fasting has been turned into something that they have been using to manipulate God to act. At the heart of the passage, what he's getting at, what John Oswalt helps us understand, is that Israel's just simply going through the motions of their religion. They're simply going through the motions of this habit called fasting, this practice called fasting, so that they can make God do what they want, when they want him to do it. John Oswalt helps us see what's at the heart of this passage. John Oswalt helps us see that fasting is about receiving God's intention. It's about tuning our hearts to God's heart. It's setting aside this manipulative self-interest so that we walk in step more and more with the Spirit. So I invite you this morning to let that little phrase, manipulative self-interest, kind of roll around in your brain. To let the Holy Spirit bring to the front of our hearts the places where this is still true of us as we walk with Christ. To get at that a little bit deeper, I want to look with you this morning at how Israel really was walking in this place where there was nothing lost for the people of Israel, which means there was nothing gained at the same time. The people of Israel were going through the practices of their faith. They were going through the motions, but there was no heart behind it. And so Isaiah begins to pull back the curtain. He begins to open up people's hearts to the working of the Spirit, to the working of God in their midst. And he brings them back to what the posture of your heart should be as we do this practice called fasting. If you would look with me at verses 5 and then verse 9. And there's two pieces to the heart of fasting that Isaiah is helping us see. The first is that the heart of fasting is a humble heart, and the second is about this idea of who is being heard and when are they being heard. But first, this idea of a humble heart. Verse 5, what kind of fast have you chosen only for a day to people to humble themselves? And his idea of humble then, and how they've begun to practice this and go through the motions, is that they bow their head, they lie in sackcloth and ashes. It's the prescribed way to fast, but it's lost all the heart. Again, they're simply going through the motions, putting on the show so that God does what they want him to. Then verse 9, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will call for help and he will say, here am I. You see, the heart of what's going on as people participate in the practice of fasting is that they do desire to seek the Lord. They desire to hear from the Lord so that he leads and he guides, but they're approaching him with the completely wrong posture, the completely wrong heart. And if they do it with a cold heart, it blocks that communication and that relationship with God. But what we'll find at the end of the passage is that when they do that with an open heart, a heart that is longing to hear the interests of God, the conversation opens wide. See, Jesus gets the heart of this. He captures this same idea of a humble posture and an open heart to hear from the Lord. When he talks about fasting in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. It's this idea of sullen and sackcloth and ashes. They're going through the motions. They're making sure everybody knows what they're doing. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's a humble heart that's turning their attention to the interests of God, not to somehow receive some sort of public praise. I had a friend once tell me that fasting is just turning down the volume of earth so that you can then hear the volume of God's voice. I thought that was wise words once said. See, friend, this is at the heart of what Isaiah wants the people of Israel, and I believe he's inviting the church to hear. The posture of our hearts before the Lord, is it coming and kind of going through the motions so that God will do what we want him to do or we expect him to do? Or is it a posture where we humble ourselves so that we can hear his voice and by nature of Christ already, that communication between us and the Father is opened wide once again? It begs the question for me this morning, if this is truly the posture of our hearts to be humble and hearing, what right now is really, really loud in your life today? What sort of posture in life are you operating with manipulative self-interest, to go back to Oswald's term? What sort of thing right now is consuming your day-to-day experience that keeps the voice of God quiet or at a distance? Are we too busy? Chelsea, thank you for bringing us to that place in the prayer this morning. Are we too concerned about money? Are we obsessing over our children or grandchildren? Are we consumed by food? And by that I mean waiting so we can have our next meal, even though we've had enough meals already. Are we over-consumed by social media and our presence on it? What sort of thing in your experience right now is loud, is clamoring, is pushing out the voice of Jesus? What sort of thing in your life right now do you fret about? Do you manipulate to produce the right outcome? See, this is the heart. This is what's going on as Isaiah begins to challenge the people of Israel. This is the invitation as we hear Jesus talk about fasting. That if there's nothing lost, then there's nothing gained. If we don't quiet the voices around us and set them aside, then it will be incredibly difficult for us to hear the voice of God as he's reaching out and making himself known. He gets at this. It goes a little bit deeper. This is kind of the picture of it. He gives a picture of nothing gained, or nothing lost, nothing gained, verses 3 and 4. He says, on your day of fasting, you do as you please. There's no real heart behind it. You exploit all your workers. He's talking here to businessmen who they do their religious practice, but yet in order to make sure that the bottom line of the business continues to keep going, he just has all their workers do all the work while he's off fasting. See, the heart of that practice was that everyone was taking the break and everyone was tuning their heart to God. Something was going to be lost for the businessman, but he made a way so that the workers kept doing the work. Fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. It turns into conflict rather than cohesion around the Word of God. Nothing lost, nothing gained. But then notice the change of the passage. If you look at verses 6 and 7, then this is the other side of it, where something is lost so that something is gained. All of those manipulative self-interests are set aside for the sake of seeing other people. It's not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loosen the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked, to clothe them, and when you turn away, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Do you see how in that passage, that invitation from Isaiah, something has to be lost, something has to be given so that something else is gained? And I trust that as you heard those words, something else began to stir. What stirred was that this isn't the only time that we hear these words on the pages of Scripture. We hear them from the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, but we also hear them from the mouth of Jesus. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger, a wanderer, and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." At the heart of this idea of fasting, of setting aside manipulative self-interest, is an act of self-denial for another person. If you take note of what's going on, God's heart in Christ is to bless the community, not to coax God into action. It's true for the people of Israel. It's true for the church of Jesus Christ today. So I want to invite you for a moment to think of what needs to be turned down. What volume is too high and what needs to be turned down? And I want to invite you to think for a moment with me about what does it look like for us to feed the hungry in our community? And it's not necessarily that we're skipping meals, although maybe it needs to be. But can you imagine a moment where the Food Bank of Iowa is sending out notices to churches that says, "Please stop sending food. We have too much"? Can you think of a moment where Michelle Brower has to reach out to us and say, "Stop giving us so much food for the backpack program because it's going to waste"? See, this is the invitation that's set before us. If something has to be lost in order for something to be gained, it has to go beyond maybe just a little bit extra. But the invitation that's being set is this invitation that pushes us back into that level, in that place of trust, where we act in self-denial so that other people are blessed in our place. Let's dig a little bit deeper. Maybe this idea of justice, of seeking justice, of loosing the yoke. And I want to tie that for you by what Isaiah says. He talks about that at the end of, let me get the right verse. It's verse 7. It says, "And not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." The idea that Isaiah is wrestling out there is that if you're going to seek justice, you have to see other people as the image bearers of God that they are. You have to look at other people with the heartbeat of and the interest of the Father. So take this idea and let's just plant it into our world today. When we consider the things that have been happening in our world, and maybe in particular in our nation right now, If we are to be a people who something is lost so that something is gained, and we are to not give away our own flesh and blood, we have to see people for who they are. And I'm not going to tell you how to think about this, but I want to invite you to think about it. How does a call like that challenge or encourage us to consider the process of immigration that is currently happening in our nation and the practices around immigration? How does a call where something has to be lost in order for something to be gained inform us about how do we as the followers of Jesus respond to all the Epstein files that are being dumped into our lap? I hope that something is stirring in your heart when you read about the atrocities that are happening following the Epstein files and the disgusting nature of what has been taking place. Something has to be lost in order for something else to be gained. Let's even maybe bring it a little closer to home. How is it that if something has to be lost in order for something to be gained, and we are invited to seek justice for other people, which simply means being able to restore them back to the way God intended life to work and flourish. That's what justice really is. How do we navigate in the city of Pella a homeless population? Where even on our own streets, there are men and women who do not have a place to sleep each night. Friends, see, this is the invitation of this passage, and it's powerful. Because this process of fasting, of self-denial for the sake of another person, to turn down the volume on the things that we just want to keep to ourselves and we spend so much time focusing on, so that the interests of God may become louder and our hearts may follow in service. What does it look like for us to lose something for the sake of gaining something as we seek justice for those around us? And I'll just jump on one more. This idea of clothing the naked. What does it look like for us to honor other people? Maybe even more so than just giving away all of our gently used clothes to a mission or to the well. Good to do. But it's really nothing lost for something gained. What if maybe what needs to happen is, on an individual partnership, you and your family reach out to maybe the women's shelter in Des Moines, and instead of giving them leftover clothes, you partner with a mother and two children and you buy them new clothes. And in a sense of dignity, we are raising and caring and showing God's love to those in need. Something lost so that something is gained. I want to invite you to hear the invitation that's coming through the prophet Isaiah, that's echoed in the voice of Jesus as he shapes the heart of his church. There's an invitation to set aside our manipulative self-interests, to be consumed by our own well-being and our own security and our own comfort, so that our hearts are being tuned to the interests of God. And we willingly set something aside so we can receive something else. And I want to show you what the gift is that we receive, because Isaiah reminds us of what it is. Come with me to verse 8, if you would. What Isaiah does is profoundly beautiful as he points us towards Jesus Christ. Isaiah says, get rid of this manipulative self-interest fasting and turn your hearts towards the interests of the Father. And Jesus comes along and he says, get rid of this manipulative self-interest portion of fasting and truly out of self-denial, lose something of yourself so that others are blessed. And then what you receive is this. Then your light will break forth like dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Now, we don't use that language very often, if ever, in normal conversation. But I want to point you to the picture of what Isaiah is giving to us. Isaiah is actually giving us a military picture of protection. And he's talking about what's known as a vanguard and a rear guard in military terms. So your righteousness will go before you. That's the scouts who have gone on ahead, who are looking for any threat of danger that the people of Israel will experience as they continue their journey. The one who goes before you is your righteousness. And all throughout the pages of the Old Testament, and we know it to be true of Jesus himself, God is their righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. And so the picture for us this morning is that Jesus is the one who goes out before us. What we receive is that when people see us, when we're acting in this posture of self-denial, is that they see Jesus. And so Jesus goes on before, and what we're promising is that Jesus also protects our back. In common parlance, he's got our six. So that nothing can creep in behind us and destroy us. It's this incredible picture of protection and blessing so that when people see us being faithful and obedient to Jesus, he gets the glory. And he goes on before us to prepare the way, and he comes behind us to protect us. It's similar to what David writes in Psalm 139. You hem me in behind, and you before you lay your hand upon me. When we lose something for the sake of gaining something, what we gain is the protection and life being found inside of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the invitation to the faith of fasting. It's not giving our leftovers. It's not giving from the periphery. It's self-denial for the sake of blessing another person. It's the place of self-denial so that our hearts are attuned to the person and work of Jesus Christ in us and through us into our communities. And it's this promise that when we step into this life of giving something to receive something, we are hemmed in behind and before. Our life is protected in Jesus Christ. So we need not fear to be generous in giving away our food, because there'll be more from the hand of the Father. We need not fear being a voice for the voiceless and providing justice for those who need justice, to see others as image bearers of God and raise them up. Because Jesus will be our defender and will bring justice for us. We need not fear what we will wear. For even the flowers of the field are clothed in greater splendor than that of Solomon. Friends, the invitation for us this morning, this invitation to the faith of fasting, is to a place of trusting God so that we can be sacrificial and we can receive Christ in the fullness of his life. I want to invite you over the course of the coming week to think about what is something that you need to lose. What's something that you need to turn the volume down on so that what you gain is Christ? What's something that you need to lose so that another person is blessed? So that relationship that you have with Jesus becomes more central once again to your walk in this life. This is how we inhabit time together. This is the faith of fasting. The invitation to lose something so that we gain Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, plant us in this picture of you being our righteousness that goes before us and the rear guard that hems us in behind. Ground us in this picture of your protection, of your grace, of who we are in Jesus. So that we can leave this place ready to turn down the volume on the world and turn up the volume on your voice. Plant us in that picture that you have hemmed us in behind and before so that we may leave this place ready to lose something, to deny ourselves of something so that others are blessed and you are glorified. Father, we want our faith to be alive and full of action and life. Not just going through the motions. Not just somehow in our own manipulative self-interest. And so, Father, we ask for the eyes of faith to see what you're inviting us to lose, so that we may receive Christ. To you be the praise and the glory and the honor. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.